an antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Christians have been saying for years that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return on the clouds of heaven and that the end of the world will come. I don't know how many people take that seriously anymore, but the Christian message still stands. At any moment, the end could come, and then there will be the final judgment, and Jesus will create a brand new heavens and new earth where righteousness shall dwell forever. That is what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace. What can we expect before the great and the final judgment and the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead? Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. You can write to us. And we do encourage your support to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We need your prayerful and your financial support. All of your support, 100%, goes to the cost of bringing these programs to you. So thank you in advance for your continued support of Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have Pastor Mark Stromberg with us of the Linden United Reformed Church. And really, this is part three of our study on the end times, looking at Matthew chapter 24 and what the Lord Jesus Christ says and teaches us about his second coming. And I suppose to kind of rehearse here again, Mark, maybe give some backdrop and some rehearsing of what we've already said in the first two programs. You remember in Matthew chapter 24 that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him two questions. They said, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." So they had responded. That was in response to Jesus' saying that the Jerusalem temple would be destroyed. That surely did happen in AD 70. That temple was laid waste. But the disciples connected these two things together and thought, if the Jerusalem temple is destroyed, then that means the end of the world, because that's the light of the world, the temple. And Jesus is here addressing these two questions. Last time, Mark, we looked at some of the signs that happen throughout this whole present evil age, right? I mean, there are certain things that are happening that are signs, but are not the sign. There are things that we can expect throughout the present evil age. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Yes, that's correct. There's a whole list of signs, such as nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. But all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are birth pains. They are not the sign. And therefore, Jesus makes a distinction between the many signs and the proliferation and intensifying of these signs and the increase in lawlessness and the increase in deception and false prophets and false Christ. All these things will increase. There'll be a proliferation, but that is distinct from the sign.
Right, right, and I think it's helpful to say. I mean, you talked about proliferation and how these things develop, and maybe the intensity of them will get worse and worse before the final coming. You know, we look at our day. I mean, the world scene is in chaos right now, Mark. I mean, you look at what's happening in Gaza and Israel, and you look at what's happening in the nations of the world, the heavy persecution of Christians right now in the Islamic nations. I mean, this is, we really are in distressing seasons. And all of that is telling us, Jesus forewarned, look, these things are going to come to pass. And it should have kind of a dual effect. Number one, it should wake people up to realize the time is at hand. I mean, we're on the brink of it. We are almost there. When you see these things, you know the time is drawing near. Jesus will say that, you know, with the parable of the fig tree. When you see all these things, you know that it's near, at the door. Well, we're seeing many things happen on the face of the world that tell us that the time is near. That's how Christians are always to live, in preparation.
That's right.
Second, he says here, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. That's what's happening. So as you rightly pointed out, these are all the signs of the sign. Last time we looked at Jesus' description of the destruction of the temple using the language of Daniel with the abomination of desolation. But today, here's what we really want to focus on. I want you to comment on this, Mark, and to think about then, what can we expect when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? That is what Jesus directly addresses now in verse 29. What is the sign of your coming? Ask the disciples. Jesus now answers that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's two things that Jesus says here that are going to happen. Well, there's signs here. The sign is him returning on the clouds of heaven. But there's going to be a final judgment and a gathering together of his elect. How does that help us think through? I mean, what are we going to expect, Mark, on that day? I think I've been taught as a Christian that it's just going to be this awful day, even for believers. How do we look at the final day here?
Well, when we speak here, when the scriptures speak of the clouds of heaven, we should not be thinking of some big white fluffy cloud that angels are right upon, you know, these little cartoonish characters playing harps. The clouds of heaven would be much more like when the cloud of heaven descended on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, and Mount Sinai shook, and there were peals of thunder, there was lightning, and the children of Israel were in awe. It was really a true shock and awe, and the shock and awe of heaven. And there was the fear of God then, because they realized that the presence of God was awful to them, and they were found some comfort in the fact that Moses was the one that had to go up and meet with God. So there's the clouds of heaven here are likely clouds of fire. They're impressive. It's not some type of sentimental, cartoonish type event, and it's an awesome thing. But what you have here then, in the midst of this revelation of the heaven's glory, basically, which is now revealed to all of earth, you have then the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and they're being gathered up. Am I correct in this, Chris?
Yeah, you know, and I think that 1 Corinthians describes this so powerfully, that we don't think enough about this, but that there is going to be, as Paul said, in Acts 24, as Jesus mentioned in John chapter 5, and maybe that's just a helpful verse to quote in this light. In John chapter 5, Jesus discussed and Jesus made very clear what's going to happen at the end. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So there he made a clear break and a clear distinction between two different kinds of resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember the Apostle Paul said this very thing. At the very end, this is what he said is going to happen. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, this is so important. Why? Well, I mentioned here, Christians have sometimes been scared of this truth, because I think we've all been taught for years that there's this rapture of the church that's going to happen, and those who are good will make it, and those who are bad will not. That's not the way Scripture presents this. All who are in Christ in the last day, there's no pre-tribulational rapture. There's no 1,007 years before. The scriptures are very clear. The last day, the very last day that Martha said she knew her brother would be raised, Lazarus, the last day when Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven in all of his glory, what's going to happen is all those who are in Jesus, all those who have believed in Jesus are going to be raised from the dead, those who've died, of course. And then we who are alive, we who are still here, are instantaneously, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, going to receive a brand new resurrected body. The old will be gone. All things will become new. That's the good news for believers. That's the simplicity of the teaching, isn't it?
Absolutely. I think this is summarized most clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And that's where I paused there. I just wanted to make sure we were on the same page. That the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, immediately after the dead in Christ are gathered up with Christ, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, thus we shall always be with the Lord rules out any type of extra thousand-year millennial-type kingdom. And see, this was a passage in my tradition that was often appealed to teach a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture. But it just doesn't work when you read this passage closely and let this passage actually speak for itself. This passage, if it's teaching any kind of a rapture, it's a rapture that takes place in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. Right. This sign, when the sign appears, the final sign, the dead in Christ are gathered up to Christ first, and then immediately following that, those who are alive who belong to Christ are gathered up with them. And that's why I wanted to read those verses, because it was this passage here that completely destroyed what I had been raised with my whole life, this idea of a rapture, something I always struggled with because I could never find it in the scriptures. And the one text that they really used to teach this, when you look at the text closely, this is taught in conjunction with the day of the Lord,
right,
the time of his return, the time of his coming, his last return, his second coming. And therefore, any kind of rapture is in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. And this is just consistent throughout the scriptures. It's consistent with what we read of even in like chapter 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter, I believe, 3, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat."
Nothing secret about that.
There's nothing secret about this. Thank you. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
Yeah.
Well, how can they be burned up? Well, this is clearly described in the day of the Lord, the time of his coming. So you can't have the earth being burned up and this secret rapture. So when we use scripture to interpret scripture, we find that really, this teaching that has become so prominent today is an extra-biblical teaching that's dependent upon a very flawed hermeneutic, a very flawed reading of Scripture.
Well, I mean, I could seal the deal on this from looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, why do I say that? Because that's the passage, as you said, that is used to prove the rapture of the church. Well, you just correctly pointed out, in proper order, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up. They say, ah, there it is. There's the rapture. So then the resurrection happens, they say, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, okay, when John was dealing with Lazarus' death, remember what Martha said to Jesus? Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, is the last day then, if that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where they're saying the rapture happens there and the dead in Christ will rise, how is the last day, how does that fit with a 1,007 years previous resurrection that took place in the rapture? My point is they've spiritualized the text. That's the only thing you can do with it, to make the last day a series of events. And that's what people will say. But that's not reading the text literally. You know, that's unfair to the direction and the clear chronology of what's presented to us. The Lord is saying here that on the last day, there is a resurrection, not 1,007 years previous. On the last day, there is a resurrection. And then there is the rapture at the very end. So there is a rapture. It's just the question of when. So what will happen to the believer? He's going to be caught up. He's going to receive a brand new resurrected body. Those in dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be changed. But then there's the other truth. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus then describes that it's also going to be a terrible day for those who do not believe, for those who do not have a Savior. And that's what Jesus describes here. What does he say here in Matthew chapter 24? After he says here that they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, he says also that the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the final judgment. They're going to mourn because now they have to give an account. Now they have to give an account of their lives. And if they don't have the Savior, if they don't have the one who has returned as their Savior, they only have him as a judge.
That's right. There will be mourning unlike any previous mourning. It will be complete doom, the sense of absolute hopelessness, because the day of salvation has passed, and they'll be confronted with that reality, that the opportunity for salvation is no more, and they'll be facing eternity and damnation. And that will produce a mourning unlike any kind of mourning this earth has ever seen.
Right, and Revelation describes this powerfully. I remember one of the, there in Revelation chapter 6, where he is, he's looking at the seals, and remember the sixth seal. And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's opened up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You know, I read these passages about the final judgment, and I really grieve as a pastor that there's no sense, or there's no sort of fear, or no sort of understanding that this is going to happen. And all of our unbelief, all of our subjective theology, all of our ideas do not remove the reality that a final judgment is going to come. And dear listener, none of you want to face that. None of you want to stand before a holy and just God having to give an account of your sins. The message of Christianity, the message of the gospel is, turn, as Mark just pointed out, turn to the Lord in the day of salvation. Why should you perish? Turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, as Paul says, from the wrath to come.
Yes, we have an example of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter refers to the Genesis flood as an antitype. He describes it as a baptismal event, which is an event involving, it's a picture of the final judgment. And in that judgment, only eight were saved, the eight that entered into the ark. And the ark is Christ. Right. The only way you'll escape this final judgment is through God's provision through Jesus Christ. He is the ark, and you enter this ark by faith. It's not by some subjective experience. It's not by some mystical experience. You enter by knowledge, an understanding of your sin and misery, an understanding of Christ and what he's done in your behalf. You accept that intellectually, but ultimately Christ must be the object of your faith. You must reject your own righteousness. You must cling to Christ. You must seize the kingdom of God by faith, trusting in the person of Christ and the sufficiency of his work for you. He is the ark of God's provision. And as severe and as dramatic as the baptismal event was, this judgment with the worldwide flood in Genesis, that is just a picture of the final judgment. the judgment that will be in fire. It will be much greater, and it will be truly the end of the earth as we know it currently today. And what a warning we have here, but also with the warning, there's the offer of God's provision. Come into the ark by faith.
Right. That's good. And I to summarize then, everything that Jesus is doing here, remember, they've asked him two questions. You know, if the temple's going to be destroyed, it's got to be the end of the world. When will be the sign of this? And then when will you come? And Jesus here is demonstrating that they're not necessarily the same event. In other words, the AD 70 destruction of the temple would then usher in this time period of tribulation. That's what the world has known. That's what Christians have known. So Christians have known throughout this present evil age. But Jesus then answers and says, but this is the sign. I'm going to come. And this is what's going to happen. Resurrection of just and unjust. There's going to be a final judgment. God's people will all be taken in. The angels will gather them from all around the world and take them into the kingdom. And they will be in glory. And that will be a wonderful, wonderful time. We can't even describe it on Abounding Grace of how wonderful the glories of heaven will be. And there's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. There's no more of the misery. There's no more of hatred. All of this will be done forever. Don't you long for that, you know? But Jesus is pressing them upon this. All of us, why? Well, when we look at the things that are happening in the world, we should see that things are being pushed quickly to this day. That's the emphasis this should have. All of the tremors that are happening in the world, all of the awful things that we're seeing on the news every night are telling us we're being pushed quickly to this final day. The end of all things is at hand, and the renewal of all things is soon to be. And it provokes the question, well, then where do you and I stand? That's the effect this should have.
Can I respond to that?
Yeah.
I want to piggyback on that, because you just focused on what's happening in the world. But Matthew 24 also focuses on what's happening within what we would consider to be the visible church, the covenant community. For false Christ and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders. For what purpose? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. And we live in a day, I mean, Peter Wagner has coined the phrase, the new apostolic reformation. We are living in a day and an age where the charismatic movement has had such influence, it's so pervasive, where there's so many today looking for signs and wonders. I mean, this is what's happening within the so-called church community, where people are being deceived and they're running after false prophets, and they're no longer content and animated by the gospel. They're no longer content with to know and understand God's provision through the ark, through Jesus Christ. They're looking after the sensational to become Eastern and mystical, and they're thinking that somehow a mystical experience equates with truth. But truth is objective. It's found in Scripture, and therefore we're seeing an attack against sola scriptura today, unlike we've ever seen probably in the history of man. Sola scriptura, Scripture alone, the sufficiency of Scripture is under attack. And the warning here is, do not be deceived. Go to where the ground is firm. Clearly be planted and rooted in the Word of God and an understanding of Jesus Christ crucified, the gospel, the saving knowledge of Christ. May you understand your sin and misery. May you turn to Christ, and may you cling to him by faith. And in this day and age, there's such a lack of discernment, and people are so easily led astray through so many false teachers and the sensational. And we need to call people back to a clear understanding of the Scriptures, the basic categories of Scripture, even the categories of sin and God's grace, salvation through Christ.
You know, just to support what you're saying, you're right. I focused on the world, but you know, my grandmother used to say to me as a kid, and it always stuck with me. My grandmother used to say to me as a kid, if you want to know the state of things, if you want to know, you know, in preparation for Christ's return, if you want to know what's really happening, look at the state of the church. And I think, Mark, that's absolutely right. I mean, you know, look at what was the thing that Jesus said is going to happen? What is the thing that Paul warned about? The great falling away. And I just, as I've said before, I don't know what else the falling away would look like than what we're experiencing right now, where there's little interest in the things of God, where Christians are, you know, absorbed into the things of this world, and they're not embracing Christ. They're not looking to Christ the way that they should be. And it's as if, you know, what Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, I just pray that the Lord would bring about by his Spirit a great fire again in fervency and love for him. I mean, that's the goal here. And we believe that. We believe that not one of Christ's, in encouragement to this, not one of Christ's sheep will be lost. And I suppose that's why we have to stand and continue to plead for people to turn to Jesus in true faith and love him. Because those who, what does the Lord say in 1 Thessalonians 5? He's going to return, and all those who love him are going to enjoy him forever.
That is so comforting. It's so comforting to know that the good shepherd goes after his sheep, that his sheep hear his voice. He knows them by name. He calls them in the midst of all this confusion and this chaos. And you and I, as under shepherds, then, that's really a warning to us. We need to clearly speak forth the word of God with clarity. Speak in behalf of the shepherd. And we need to be restrained in the sense that we only speak what is clearly being faithfully represents the word of God, and we need to communicate in a way that's clear and effective. And we need to remind people that the warning here is, do not be deceived.
Right.
Do not be deceived. Your heart will deceive you. Your emotions will deceive you. Truth is objective. Return to the fundamentals of Scripture, the fundamentals of the gospel. Love the Lord, as you said, love Christ. And we have to continue to remind ourselves and remind those who hear us of that.
Well, next time we're going to come back and we're going to talk about readiness. That'll be part 4 to this series on Abounding Grace on the End Times in Matthew chapter 24. Lots to think about. Thankful you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. And as always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. Tell us how these messages have been a help to you, and there's a place to support us there online if you wish. Well, thanks, Pastor Mark Stromberg from the Linden United Reformed Church. I'm being again on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.